Let me bring you today's reading before Phil comes up. So you need to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and it's the first 11 verses. I don't have the page in a church Bible, but hopefully you can find it. I'll give you a minute. So it says this: therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Phil, over to you.
Good afternoon, everybody. Before we tackle this, let's pray together. Father, I just rejoice, just the good news of what we've just been singing and reminding ourselves of. That you are alive, Lord, that you are at work in the world. And Lord, we pray, as we look at this, may you move us as a fellowship to bring great glory and honour and worship. Lord, you are worthy of all our praise. And Lord, as we just uncover something more of what it means for us to follow and to live as your people, Lord, cultivate that sense of glory and worship in our congregation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're back in 1 Peter, thinking about how we are to live as God's people in the here and now. And just as way of reminder, Peter's written this letter to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. In his second letter, he says, I've written two letters to you, and I've written both of them to stimulate this, stimulate your wholesome to wholesome thinking. What he's wanting to do is to shed light on our experience. A bit like opening up the curtains in the morning and light flooding in, he wants us to be able to see clearly what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to follow the Lord Jesus, so that we are adequately prepared for the journey. That's what these two letters are all about. And one of the essential realities that Peter wants to shed light on is that being a Christian in the here and now means we are going to suffer. Now, everybody suffers. If you live in this world, you will suffer. Christians don't have a monopoly on suffering. But there is a type of suffering that we should expect for being a Christian. It won't take you long to Google those kind of experiences around the world for you to find that it is our experience. Living as a Christian is not plain sailing. It's not calm waters. Suffering comes. Persecution comes. These Christians in 1 Peter, they were experiencing it. Chapter 2, verse 12, they were accused of being wrongdoers. They were being falsely accused of things. In chapter 3, verse 16, they were being slandered and reviled. In chapter 4, verse 4, they were being maligned because of their behavior. They were being sidelined. But Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 12, to help them, to stimulate to them to wholesome thinking, he says, don't be surprised when these trials come to you. We should expect it. The passage that we have is really Peter detailing, if we are going to live lives transformed by the Lord Jesus in this world, we are going to expect suffering. We need to hold on to the fact that Jesus will come so that we can keep going in our suffering. And we're to support each other by loving each other through our suffering. And then at the very end, he says why all this is so important. So Peter's going to unpack this idea that living as a Christian is going to mean suffering. And he's going to unpack just a few key things about how we can get through it. We're to expect it. So we need to hold on. How do we hold on? We need to love each other. How do we keep loving each other? Why is all this just so important? So firstly, he says to us in verse 1, you are going to expect suffering. Expect suffering because Jesus suffered. If you look at verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in his body is done with sin or has ceased from sin. Can you see how, to get our thinking right, Peter says, you're going to suffer because your Saviour suffered. Christ suffered in his body, so arm yourself with the same attitude. It goes without saying, I hope, to this congregation that Jesus was the full revelation of a holy God in human form. He was God in flesh. And he was the utterly divine, holy God living amongst unholy people. He was the pure dwelling with the impure. He was the light of the world come into the darkness. And so his experience was suffering. Because the impure, the darkness, the world, did not want the light of the world. It did not want the holiness of God close to them. Remember John, in John's Gospel chapter 3, the light has shone in the darkness. But the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And so this holy God was rejected, was crucified, suffered. Christ suffered in his body. We've been singing about how we have been made children of this holy God. We've been singing about how we have been redeemed, how we are a part of this new family, this holy family. And Peter's saying, because you're just like Jesus suffered, you too are going to suffer. A key verse that's worth picking up is chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for what credit is it that if when you sin, you are beaten for it and endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And listen to the next verse. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered, leaving you an example. So Jesus is our ultimate example. He is a holy God in human form, and he paves the way for what us, as his brothers, as children of God now, what it means for us to live holy lives. You have been called to the same suffering life. So Peter says, how are we going to get through this world? He firstly says, you've got to arm yourself with that same attitude. God, being in human form, suffered. The light of the world came into this world and shone into the darkness, and they rejected it. They will reject you as well. Jesus suffered not because life was just bad for him, not because he was looking for a fight. He suffered because he was being obedient to his Father. He was loving his heavenly Father more than anything else. We've got visitors. He sought to live a life utterly surrendered to his heavenly Father. And that means people hated him. And so as children of God, as we are holy people now dearly loved, our desire to be holy will result in the same experience. And I think this is what that kind of confusing second half of that verse means. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, is Peter saying there, if we suffer like Jesus, we have now conquered sin? No, I don't think it's got anything to do with that. I think what Peter is talking about is the situational shift or the circumstantial shift that has happened when you became a Christian. I think this is quite just very basic, really. You remember in Romans, Paul says that we belong to two types of family and we're obedient to two types of leader. Either we are obedient to sin, which leads to death, or we're obedient to Jesus and we're a part of his family and that leads to life. And everyone who's born into this world is born imprisoned to sin, which is really not about what we do. But when we talk about sin, it's really about what we love. Love and obedience are so closely tied together. So show me what you're listening to, what you're following, the disciplines that you are gathering from some leader, and you can show you what you are loving. And ignorantly or deliberately, Paul says in Romans, We are born in this world following, listening to the desires of our sinful nature. We are in love with that, which is really, we are in love with ourselves. Whether it's in the noblest of behavior or the most abhorrent behavior, we are seeking to just live life for what we desire. We are after things for ourselves. And ultimately, that's life without God, with us on the throne, and we're following its path. Jesus came to liberate us from this slavery, from this self-obsession. He came to give us a new situation, a new circumstance where we're no longer belonging to that old way, but we have this new way. In the previous verses, I don't know if you've been reading through 1 Peter, there's some really complicated verses about Jesus going to preach down to the days of Noah and all these kind of things. We don't have time to go into all that. But to sum it up, what I think Peter is saying is that Jesus has been victorious, that sin has been defeated and that he's been raised and he has got the victory through his death and his resurrection. And what I want to highlight is verse 22. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, his victory, that's what he's talking about, this now saves you. Baptism is not about the removal of dirt, he says, but about that inner cleansing of a new conscience. That's what Jesus did. And so what's happened to us as Christians, we've moved from this old situation of being slaves to sin, and we've been raised up as a new creation, and we are no longer slaves to that, but to righteousness. And so when Peter says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, he's saying a bit like Jesus and how they rejected him as light of the world. As God's Spirit now works in you, the suffering that you receive is a sign that you are now part of this new family. You're now governed by sin. It's lost its power and you're a part of this new family. And this new family, you will be rejected. And so it goes on, verse 2. As a result, we don't live the rest of our earthly life for evil human desires, but for the will of God. Our whole circumstances has changed. Our whole situation has changed. We no longer belong to this old way, but this new way. We're no longer governed by our earthly, evil, human desires, but for the will of God. Can you see how something fundamentally has changed? 1 John says that if we claim to be without sin, we'll deceive ourselves. It still reigns, it's still there, it's still a part of us. But something fundamentally has happened. We are a new creation. We have the Spirit at work within us. And so in this world, life will feel like suffering like it did for Jesus, because we belong to a new place. We belong to a new situation. We're a part of a new family. And so Peter's saying, expect resistance. Christ suffered, so you will too. And do we feel that in our daily lives? Do we feel that internally? You know, your body is now a place of war. The Spirit at work in you is waging war on your sinful nature, and there is an inner conflict. The world around us has become enemy territory. Not everything we see in this world is going to fit with our new desires and our new experiences. When we, the light of the world through Jesus, you know, when we come into a place and we bring the light of God's kingdom, the darkness will not like it. It's a bit like a Liverpool fan sitting in the Everton stands. Can you imagine that? An Everton crowd with a Liverpool fan right in the centre. Imagine an athlete going in and hitting the gym. Everything around them is against them. That's what it's like, Peter says, as we come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as his Spirit begins to work in us. We come into enemy territory. Expect suffering. In fact, Peter says, arm yourself with this way of thinking. A bit like that athlete going into the gym. You know, you kind of stretch out. He knows that it's going to be difficult as he goes in. Or that Liverpool fan going into enemy territory. He knows he's not going to experience a welcoming environment. We're to arm ourselves with this way of thinking, because it was the experience of Jesus. It'll be the experience of ourselves. Peter says, verses 3 to 6, you know, you've spent enough time doing what the Gentiles do. You've left that old life behind. Your baptism is a symbol of that. You've died to that and you've now been raised. So like the Lord Jesus, pursue holiness. But with that, Peter says, verse 4, with respect to this, when you do that, they will be surprised when you don't join in the same flood of debauchery, and they will malign you. They will sideline you. So as these things come, as we expect this kind of suffering, the next thing that Peter will say, verse 5, is to hold on to the final judgment. Just look at verse 5. Even though they'll malign you, even though they'll sideline you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They may treat you badly, Peter says, but hold on to the final judgment. Because look, verse 5. The whole world will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Can you imagine that? The whole world, past, present, and future, will stand before our Saviour and Lord one day. Peter says, keep your focus on this final day. This is what Jesus did. Just like when Jesus was undergoing his suffering, Peter writes that he entrusted himself to the one who will one day judge justly. And just like him, just like our example, we too are to keep our mind on that final day, where each and every person, those that malign us, those that sideline us, those that accuse us of doing wrong, they will bow to the Lord Jesus one day. And they'll explain to him how they've treated us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, actually, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or for evil. We will all face the judgment seat of Christ. But friends, be of good courage and confidence, because as children of God, we will not face condemnation. As Peter says, anyone who trusts in the Lord will not be put to shame, chapter 2, verse 6. But we do need to live our lives with reverence and with fear. Chapter 1, verse 17, because we call on a God who will judge justly and show no partiality. And that doesn't mean he's kind of a cold headmaster that will look on us and just kind of mark us down. He's still our Heavenly Father who deeply cares for us. But it means one day our Heavenly Father will bring to light everything that is true. He shows no partiality. No one will kind of scurry around the corner. But the whole point of this final judgment in chapter 4 is to help us deal with the reality of our critics and our opponents. They will one day face the same throne that we will face. And potentially, if they don't repent and turn, with a hundredfold, a millionfold more dread. You see, the reason they were against you, the reason they're against us, is because they're against Jesus. And one day they will face him. Just look at chapter 2, verse 7. Honor is for those who believe. Honor is for those who believe. But for those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. See, the very thing that they malign us for, the very thing that causes us hardship in this world, the Lord Jesus, will be the very thing that lifts us up on that final day and vindicates us. And conversely, the very thing that lifts them up now and brings us down will be the thing that brings them down on the last day. See, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And friends, let's have this last day in our hearts and in our minds. Hold on to the final judgment. This is the big crescendo of the gospel story. Just look at verse 6. Peter says, this is good news. This final day is great news. This is why the good news was preached to you. And he says, even to those who are dead. And I think he's referring there to Christians who have died. He's saying to Christians who are still living, and those that have and experienced loss, he's saying, look, don't lose hope, because this gospel that we've preached to you, even to those who have died, will one day be around the throne. They may have died now and face some judgment, but they still live in the Spirit as God does. So don't lose heart. It's a verse of real encouragement and real hope. God is the judge of the living, Peter says, verse 5. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And believers who are alive in the Spirit now will one day be present, all gathered around the throne. Maybe he was thinking that those people who have died had hardships done to them, maybe because of persecution they were martyred, maybe they were maligned in society and they never really got their day to vindicate themselves. Well, Peter says, this gospel, this good news of this final day is preached so that one day you can have great hope, because one day everything is coming together. Death is not the end. The good news of the gospel that all things one day will be exposed. Everyone one day will get their just deserts. Verse 7, this end is near. So hold on to it, Peter says. It's near. There's much debate, isn't there, about in today's society about when the end times, when this final day will come. People much more clever than I look into these kind of things. And it's fun to debate. It's encouraging, it's interesting as you unpick all these verses. All I will say is I'm convinced of is that I don't think we can put times and dates to it, but that we just need to be ready. As Peter writes this, the end of all things is at hand is just as true as he wrote it 2,000 years ago. They expected it imminently, and we should expect it imminently. And I think the point here is that we need to be ready. Even before I finish this talk, the Lord Jesus could return in all his blazing glory. The faithful and the true riding on his white horse, steaming into this world to right all wrongs and to gather all people who have ever lived before him. He is coming soon, and that is not changed. And so we need to be ready. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. He will come unexpectedly. We don't know when he's coming. He'll come when nobody's watching. So are we ready? Are you ready for the heavens to be opened and for Jesus in all his splendor and glory, the faithful one and the true one, to enter into this universe and for you to stand before him? Are you ready to see him? Because the end is near. How are we to live as Christians? We are to expect suffering because we belong to the Lord Jesus. He suffered, we will suffer. We will need to hold on to the last day because he will bring all things to be true. He will unveil everything for what it really is, and he is coming. But lastly, just look at verse 8. How do we keep going? We are to love each other. But look at what he says just before it. We've talked about two massive realities, belonging to the Lord Jesus, the last day. But above all, and I don't think he's diminishing those two things that we've just looked at. But here's something to pay attention to. How do we keep going as Christians? Above all, verse 8, keep loving one another earnestly. Seems that they're doing it, keep loving one another. But do it earnestly. That word is strenuously. There's a picture of a weightlifter lifting up heavy weights and exerting a sweat. We're to love each other earnestly. And the reason is, the end of that verse, because love covers a multitude of sins. I just think that's such a brilliant way of putting how we should to love one another. We want to see each other grow, don't we? We want to see each other grow in holiness and improve. But I think Peter's writing that, there's some things that will just never change. And in our relationships between one another, personality clashes, preferences, sometimes you've just got to grin and bear it and just love one another and not say anything, because some things just don't change. How do we keep going? We are to keep loving one another earnestly, strenuously, like that weightlifter, bearing with one another. Verse 9, it kind of crescendos a little bit. Show hospitality without grumbling. I don't know what you like after guests leave the house. I need to be careful what I say because I have lots of people over at my house. But maybe some things like, they just don't leave. They just eat everything. We don't really click. They're not our type of people. Peter says we're to encourage each other to strenuously love one another, holding on to that final day. And a part of that is to keep our hearts and our homes open to the encouragement of one another without grumbling. We are church family, we are brothers and sisters, and we've been given to one another to love one another. The background to this verse, apparently, is that Christians who were homeless due to persecution needed a place to stay, Widows and orphans needed places to go. Travelling missionaries who'd given up their homes to preach the gospel needed places to stay. And Peter's saying, open up your hearts and open up your homes to one another. For maybe for us to have open hearts, open homes, it's really kind of a posture. It's not kind of like those early Christians giving their home and their property to the apostles, but almost symbolically saying, look, my home, my property, my time is really all belonging to the Lord and is in his service. I'm here to build the kingdom. I'm here to love my brothers and sisters, and what I have, I'm going to give and I'm going to bring. And that's where verse 10 goes. Look, as each of you has received a gift, maybe it's a talent, maybe it's a possession, maybe it's a home, maybe it's an ability, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We were looking at the tabernacle on Thursday night, and those that were there to build the tabernacle, Moses writes that they're to all give according to what they have, and they're to bring their gold and their silver and all these things. But the whole point is that as they brought all these things, it was there to construct the tabernacle, which became the dwelling place of God. It's where God and his glory was to come down and descend, and where he was to live amongst the people. And in a similar way, in verse 10, Peter is saying, look, bring your gifts. Bring yours to build the dwelling place of God, which is one another. And it's not just our time and our efforts and our energies and our talents, but it's your very testimony of how God has been at work in your life, of how he's touched your life, of how he's transformed you, of how he's changing you. You bring this and you share it with one another. And bit by bit, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is built. It's often you see it in kind of Elim circles, and I love this. And God has done amazing things through this where people pray and God's presence descends. And we've had those moments in history, haven't we, where revival has broken out. But I wonder alongside that the building of God's temple, the building of the community of people, is slow and steady as each of us brings what God is doing in our lives and we share it with one another. If some of you speak as one as an oracle of God. If you've got service, bring it as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. What is it that God is giving you to build the tabernacle, to build the temple, to build the dwelling place of God, to build your brothers and sisters up in the Lord? But look at the crescendo of all this. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Can you see where this is leading? In order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In the tabernacle, when they had constructed it, the glory of the Lord filled it, and it blessed the people. It's really worth asking a question, isn't it? What kind of church do we want to be? Don't we want to be one where the glory of the Lord fills it? The only way we're going to do that is if each person who has received a gift, a testimony, a skill, an ability, comes and uses it to serve one another, building each other up so that the glory of the Lord fills it. We are here to house the glory of the Lord. That's what marks us out as different. That is who we are. And the whole crescendo of why we are here is to praise him. How are we to live as God's people? We're to expect suffering. Jesus suffered, we will suffer. We are to hold on to the last day. He will right every wrong. We are to love one another earnestly so that the glory of the Lord fills this place. We have small groups, we have Bible studies, many of you do one-to-ones. I wonder, is anyone here not really plugged in? It's good that you come, but I wonder, are you really known? Do you really know others? Your brothers and sisters are here to help serve you, love you. You are here to serve them, not just so that we can be nice and kind, but so that the glory of the Lord fills this place, that we might grow in maturity, that in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in us. Are you plugged in to this? The fear here is that if you're not, it's likely that you will just kind of wander away. If you want to live as a Christian, if you want to follow the Lord Jesus, certainly you need to know you belong to him. Certainly you need to know to hold on to the last day. But certainly too, you need your brothers and sisters. And what's also really important, they need you. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Let me pray and I'll close. Father, again, we thank you so much for what you're doing in the world. Lord, we thank you for those Old Testament pictures about how your glory fills and how your glory dwells with us. Lord, thank you that you have stood amongst us in the Lord Jesus, that you have tabernacled in him. But Lord, now thank you too that you are present with us by your people. And Lord, we long for our congregation to be a congregation marked by your glory. Lord, we know that a life like this, we will expect suffering. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hold on to that last day. But above all, Lord, I pray that you continue to help us to love one another earnestly. Lord, thank you for the gift of one another, to help us to continue to live as Christians, to live as your people. And Lord, may we be continually mindful of one another, helping one another, spurring one another on until that great and glorious day when we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.